Romans 3, we'll read the entire chapter. What advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto His glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Thus far, we read God's Word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture and many other passages of Scripture, that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 5. Lord's Day 5, questions 12 through 15. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have His justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means, but on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed, And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. What sort of a mediator and deliverer, then, must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. The Catechism begins this second section essentially with this question: how can I be saved from the punishment that I deserve for my sins? How can I be saved? Not just that. How can I be saved, let's understand, from what? From the punishment that we deserve for our sins. Along with that question is another important question that is virtually the same question, but from a little different point of view. Who can save? Can I? Absolutely not. Can God? Yes. He is the only one. But this morning, that's an important question for us. How can I be saved from the punishment that I deserve for my sins? That's an important question from a couple of points of view. First of all, that's important from what we've already considered in the Heidelberg Catechism. As I said, this is the beginning of the second part of the Catechism, which treats our deliverance from sin. And that comes after the first part, in which we have thoroughly considered the misery of our sin. We have seen what God demands of us. He demands perfect love, that we love Him with the whole of our being, with all that we are, and at every moment. And the reality is that we cannot, and we do not. We are prone by nature to hate God and the neighbor. And we've looked at the source of that sin. It's not in God, it's in man. It's in man's fall into sin. And man, therefore, is corrupt, totally depraved, and therefore guilty and deserving of God's wrath. And so the question is, how can I be saved from that wrath of God? How could I be saved from that just judgment of God? But also that's an important question, because in the world in which we live today, it's confessed by virtually everyone that they're going to heaven. Polls taken in the past have shown that at least 90% of people in our own country, they say, think they're going to heaven when they die. Now, this morning, I'm not here to stand in judgment. God, of course, will judge. But the point is this: why do so many think that they're going to heaven? Well, many will say, I lived a pretty good life. I lived a pretty good life. I didn't lie. I was pretty good in my business practices. I was a good employer. I did this and I did that. Well, the Word of God says that's not how one gets to heaven. If one puts their hope and their trust in any works of themselves, there can be no hope of heaven because of the reality of sin that we have already considered. Most people want to think about heaven and salvation without any consideration of sin. You see, that's what's going on in the world, in the church world even today. They don't want to look at sin. No, God is love. God's mercy. We don't have to worry about sin. God tolerates sinners. That's why we must tolerate each other as well. But that's the importance of the first part of the Catechism, that we saw the reality of our sin, so that we see as well that there is only one way of deliverance from that sin. And that's what we need to hear. This is our only hope and comfort in life and in death, that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So the point that we are driven to this morning in Lord's Day 5 of the Catechism is that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the truth that we read this morning in Romans 3. It's not my intention this morning to get into the details of Romans 3. But when you look at Romans 3, at the whole chapter together, and see as it describes our sinfulness and leads us to this point, we are not saved by our own works. We cannot be saved by our own works. We're saved alone by the work of God in Jesus Christ. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that shows mercy. That's important for us to understand. This is the very heart of Reformed truth and the Reformed doctrines of salvation. God, our sovereign God, saves. That's important, first of all, because, again, it humbles us. And we need to be humbled because of our own sinful pride. This truth, God is everything, I am nothing, humbles us this morning in the presence of God. Secondly, this truth is important for us because this is the very heart of the gospel. Even we see that in John 3, verse 16, passage often misused, often quoted, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a text that does not teach man saves. It's a text that teaches God saves. The question of the Philippian jailer along with that. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the answer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we save ourselves by believing, by accepting Christ. No, the point is, salvation alone is in Jesus Christ. Believe that. Cling to that. Do you believe that? Do you cling to that this morning and each and every day, knowing that there's forgiveness for your sins found alone in Jesus Christ? We're led to that, to see that this morning as we consider the truth of the satisfaction of God's justice. Is that set forth in the summary of God's Word found in Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism? And that's what we consider this morning. Satisfying God's justice. Look first at the great need. Secondly, at the fact that this is impossible by us and by our works. And finally, that this is possible only in God. We're humbled this morning by the knowledge that God cannot overlook sin because He is just. Sin provokes the holy anger and wrath of God. That's because of what sin is, and we've seen that. We saw that last week. Sin is a failure to conform in thinking or in action to the will of God, to the law of God. Sin is failing to do what God commands us to do. And therefore we saw that all sin is against God, even those sins that we commit against each other. And that sinfulness that is ours is that which arises from man. For we are the children of Adam. And as the children of Adam, we deserve the wrath of God temporally and eternally. And the point we want to see this morning is that God does not and cannot overlook sin. That's evident in a couple of ways to us. First of all, on the emphasis in Scripture that God is coming to judge the wicked. We just sang that God is coming in His wrath to judge the wicked. He's going to pour out the vials of His wrath upon the wicked. That shows that God cannot overlook sin. The second way that we see that God cannot overlook sin is when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ. For Jesus was not just hanging there because men nailed Him to that cross. But there on the cross, He was bearing the wrath that we deserve for our sins. There you see the fact that God cannot overlook sin. The one who fails just once to continue in all things that are written in the law of God is cursed. That's what we read in Galatians 3, verse 10. And so you and I must never think that God will just set aside our sins. From a very practical point of view, that's why it is that the child of God cannot be at ease with sin. This is why it is that the child of God, who knows God and who knows what God thinks of sin, cannot have a careless attitude towards sin. The child of God doesn't say, well, yeah, I did wrong, but I can't help it. That's just the way I am. And that's the way others are as well. And God will understand that. God is the one who takes into consideration our human frailty, doesn't He? God understands that. Sin isn't so serious. That's the thinking of really the world today and what's creeping into the church world as well today. Well, maybe not creeping in. It's strong in the church world today. But the thinking is that there is no such thing as sin anymore. Everything's righteous. There's a righteous cause. The ends justify the means. So that even with homosexuality, there's no sin in homosexuality. There's no sin at all. That's how I am, they say. I can't help it. That's how God made me, they say. Even those who are in churches today. More and more, there's a desensitizing to sin and not a humble heart before God in the knowledge of sin. But you see, God, by His grace, has worked in us a knowledge of our sins so that we know how great our sins and miseries are. So that at times we weep on our pillows at night because of the sins that we've committed. We as parents weep because we know that the instruction of our children is filled with so much sin. We weep in the sins that we've committed against others. We weep for the sins that we've committed against God. That's God giving to us the knowledge of that sin so that we take that sin seriously before Him, understanding God does not just overlook sin. And God does not overlook sin because He is just. We looked at God's justice last week too. Took notice of the fact that part of the idea of His justice is that God is the standard of what is right. God is that perfect standard. And everything that God does is right and just. Well, this morning we understand this about God's justice. That God is just means that He rewards good with good and evil with evil. God rewards the one who walks in His ways perfectly with good. God, on the other hand, God inflicts the punishment of everlasting death and damnation upon those who transgress His commandments. And punishment is necessarily inflicted upon everyone that sins because God is good and holy and just. We have to understand this about God. And that's a misconception that many have about Him. God may not decide if He will or will not punish sin. God may not decide that. Because not to punish sin goes against His very nature. I'm not binding God this morning by saying that that's what we find in the Word of God. Just to point out one passage in the Old Testament that teaches that. Exodus 23. Exodus 23, verse 7. There God speaks of that very clearly at the very end of that verse. It says there in the beginning, "Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked." God is not a God who justifies the wicked. That means just overlooks their sin, lets them go, decides that he will not punish their sin. That's against the very being of God. Then God is not God. But because God is holy and just, he hates sin and he must punish sin. And that's true of all of our sins, you see. We have to understand that too this morning. Sometimes we convince ourselves too, all these things that I do, they're not so serious. They're not such a big deal. They're not as bad as some things I could be doing. I think often that goes on in the minds of teenagers. I remember that in my own teenage years. Well, yeah, I'm doing this. I watched that movie, but I'm not doing the things that those people are doing there. I'm not out drinking. I'm not out doing drugs. I'm not out doing some of these other things. I'm not out committing the sin of fornication. So it's not so bad. So we convince ourselves that our sin isn't so bad. And really what we're saying then too, before God, my sin is not so serious. Is God going to punish me for that? It's so little. That little white lie, God's not pleased with that. The sins of youth, oh come on, this is a time to have fun. No, the Word of God is, God hates sin. He hates all sin. Even the sins that we consider small and minor, God sees them all. He knows them all. And in His judgment, they are sin. God cannot tolerate sin. We need to understand that this morning because that's the Word of God that we consider this morning. God's justice must be satisfied. All of our sins have incurred a great debt. That's the idea we consider this morning when we see that God's justice must be satisfied. We see our debt. That's the language of the Lord's Prayer that we pray. Forgive us our debts. Well, what is this debt? Part of it we must see is that we owe God perfect and wholehearted love and devotion. We owe this to God because He has given to us so much. Everything that we have of the things of this earth comes from Him. Everything that we are, all the talents and abilities that we have, they come from Him. Everything that you are and everything that you have is from Him. We, in a sense, owe Him for everything. Not as if we repay Him for everything. That's not the idea. But the idea is that we have a calling then to give thanks to Him, to love Him right now and at every moment. But we failed miserably in doing this. We failed miserably in our sin. And that's what's so awful about our sin. When we sin, it's as if we're saying, God doesn't exist. When we willingly, consciously walk in sin and choose that way of sin, we're saying, God doesn't have anything to tell me right now in this part of my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to do what God calls me to do. That's the awful rebellion of our sin. And really what we're doing then is we're saying that that thing we want to do, that sin in which we walk, that's bigger than anything else. That is my God. I'm going to follow that. I'm going to do that. That is most important for me. And then we've failed to love God and to give thanks to God for what He has done and what He has given. And therefore, we deserve punishment. That is the horrible debt we now owe to God. That debt is a burden. We can understand that from the very idea of a debt. We don't think that much today of going into debt. For example, to buy a house. But yet, when we buy a house and we have that house payment, isn't there a certain burden that we face? Being able to pay that month after month so that when the house is finally paid off, what a relief! We don't have that weight, that burden anymore. Now, that's small, really, in comparison to the debt that we owe to God. You see, the debt that we owe to God is spiritual in nature.
We have incurred an eternal debt, which is the debt of sin. This is the debt for the mountain of sins that we've committed against God. That idea of that great burden is expressed too in the Scriptures. For example, in Psalm 116, verse 3, the psalmist expresses that. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. See, he found trouble and sorrow in facing death. And death is the wages of sin. There's a great burden that the psalmist experienced, and we experience that as well. And that great burden as well of sin is expressed in Psalm 130. Psalm 130, verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? The psalmist knows if God's going to hold him responsible for all of his sins, he cannot stand before God as one who's righteous, as one who's acceptable in the sight of God. No, he's one who's guilty and deserving of eternal damnation. We are deserving of the eternal wrath of God. And we long for the assurance then that all is well with us and that there is peace with God. That great debt that is ours is greater than you and I can fathom. You see, because it's the debt of having to be under God's wrath forever. Forever. Without end. And it's the debt of having to pay it, to pay for it at least, to love God perfectly while being under that wrath. Well, the question for us then is, how can I have this? How can I have the payment of this debt? How can the justice of God be satisfied? That's the question we have to face this morning. And the Catechism, as it explains the Word of God, points out that it cannot be because of anything that we do. That's question and answer 13. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means. By no means. We cannot. I want to take some time this morning to consider that very clearly from the Word of God, because as a mentioned in the introduction, this is the very heart of the Reformed truth concerning salvation. This has been the issue that Reformed churches have been fighting through their history. Those who are truly Reformed, they're fighting for the truth that God sovereignly saves. That the salvation of God is particular. That the salvation of God is all the work of God. And no work of man enters into that. The question may be raised, well, can I make up for my past transgressions by repenting of them? By doing some kind of works of penance to pay for them? Can I earn something with God? Now, a man may think that because of the way it goes for us here on this earth. Sometimes we may think of our relationships that way. That when one person sins against another, then they confess that sin and the other says, I forgive. That's all right. I'm not going to think about it anymore. I'm not going to bring it up. I'm not going to use it against you anymore. And so we begin to think that's the way our relationship with God goes. God will forgive if I just repent. God will receive that repentance as payment for my sins. That's the awful error of the Roman Catholic Church, by the way. And if there's confession and then works of penance on top of that, some works, that works enter into a man's salvation. That's part of how it is that he is right before God. That's the question we face too. If I just repent, doesn't that make it all right before God? And the answer is no. It's not about what we do. That doesn't mean we don't have to repent. Certainly we must. Because God demands it. That shows true sorrow. But that repentance doesn't pay for sin. Or, if I just believe in Jesus Christ, or accept Jesus Christ, won't God take that as payment for my sin? Isn't that in the place of my sin? That's the year of the Arminian. God will take that accepting Jesus Christ, essentially, as payment for sin. That's what does it. That's what saves. If you want to be saved, now that's not to deny at all the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. They'll say that Jesus died on the cross for sins. But what makes that work for you is accepting it, is doing something yourself. And so the idea again is that man does something. Isn't that true? That man does something for his salvation. And the Word of God says, and the Reformed Christian says, no, not at all. That you and I might easily think that that's just something out there and not something that you and I face. Beloved, let us understand that this is something you and I face on a daily basis. The thinking that we're acceptable before God because of something that we've done. Have you ever thought that God can't love you because of that sin that you've committed? Essentially, you've just turned it around, but essentially you're saying that if I hadn't committed that sin, or if I had done better, and if I lived a more holy life, then I would be acceptable before God. Well, there it is. Now you see it exposed. That's works righteousness. That's the thinking that God accepts me because of something that I've done and then therefore doesn't accept me because of other things that I've done. See, the point we have to understand this morning is that our being righteous before God, the satisfaction of God's justice is not something that you and I accomplish at all. But instead, it is all the work of God. That alone is what is going to comfort us this morning. That's what leads us to our only comfort in life and in death, that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And you see, this is the answer of Scripture. This is not just me. This is what the Word of God says. God saves. We read last week Genesis 3. We saw in Genesis 3 what Adam and Eve did after they sinned. They hid, and they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. They made some clothes out of those fig leaves to cover themselves because they knew that they were naked. What that shows is that Adam and Eve, of themselves, were trying to cover themselves in the presence of God. They were trying for works righteousness there. And God said, no. You can't do it. And He showed that, first of all, by giving them the promise that He would send the seed of the woman. Secondly, He showed that by covering them with coats of skins. Blood had to be shed to cover them. God only could cover them and their sins. And you see, that's the teaching of Scripture throughout. That's what we saw in Romans 3 this morning. Romans 3, verse 20. After speaking of the reality of our sin, our total depravity, then verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Very same idea is found in Galatians 2, verse 16, when speaking of justification, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's the truth of Romans 9, verse 16. It's not of him that willeth nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. From beginning to end, the Scriptures show that salvation is all the work of God. This morning I used a phrase that's found in the book of Jonah. Salvation is of the Lord. Children, do you remember when Jonah said that? Do you remember where he was? He was in a fish's belly when he said that. You see, Jonah was walking in sin. God told him to go preach against the city of Nineveh. And he wouldn't. He got in a boat and headed the exact opposite direction. He ran from God. But the truth of the book of Jonah is this. God would not let Jonah go. Jonah was to the point where he said to the sailors too, just throw me into the ocean. I'd rather die than obey God. He didn't tell them to turn the boat around and he'd go back. He said, throw me into the ocean. Jonah was down in the depths of the sea. He talks about that in that prayer in the fish's belly. In the weeds down at the bottom. He was just about at the moment of death. And then God brought that great fish that swallowed him up. And God saved Jonah. And at the very end of his prayer, this is what he confesses. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah didn't want it. Jonah was walking in sin. It was God that saved Jonah. So, that is true for all of us as well. God is the one who saves. That humbles us this morning. It's not me. It's not my works. It's all the work of God. And the Catechism explains from the Scriptures as well why it is that this salvation cannot at all be something that we do. That's true, first of all, because you and I can never pay the debt that is due. You and I can never pay that debt. As I said earlier, the debt that we owe is eternal suffering in hell for our sins. The idea of hell is not that if we suffer there for a while, then eventually we can get out. It's not like prison. No, the idea of hell is we deserve to be there forever, without end. One sin makes us worthy of that eternal punishment, a death without end. And what is needed to pay for our sins, then, is perfection. God says, to be delivered from that, there needs to be one who is under my wrath and yet able to love me and serve me perfectly. That's what God's justice demands, to be freed from that punishment. It's impossible then for us to make such a satisfaction. It's impossible. Because you and I do not enter death willingly. Death is something that's cast upon us. We see that in some of the loved ones of members of our church who have recently died, spending time in hospice, praying for them to die, they wanting to die, but not being able to make themselves die. Oh, that body clings to life. Clings to life. Grabs at life. Wants life. God's the one who takes life in death. You and I do not enter death willingly. It's cast upon us. It's impossible then for us to take upon ourselves God's wrath and then along with that, walk in perfect love. We know that just from the trials that God sends us in this life. We don't like to be under those trials. Often we question God in our own minds in those trials. That's not His wrath. But it hurts. It's pain and suffering. And yet we question God even in that. Certainly we cannot be under His wrath and perfectly obey Him. And that's the second point, then, that the Catechism makes very clear. It's impossible for us to pay this debt because we only increase our debt. We only increase our debt. Even if, take hypothetically, even if from this moment on we could perfectly obey God, would that pay for our sins? That cannot pay for our sins. Because as we saw, what is needed is being under God's wrath forever and perfectly loving Him. The punishment that we deserve is eternal punishment in hell. Obedience from this point on cannot pay for that. But you and I cannot obey perfectly from this point on. We only increase our debt. The best of our works are but as filthy rags. We're not talking there about wicked man. We're talking about us. We still have the old man of sin as those who are regenerated by the Spirit of Christ. And what that means is that even the best of our works is tainted with sin. Our lives are nothing but a piling up of the treasures of God's wrath for our sins. We are unable to earn any good thing from God. All we deserve is His wrath. But there's a beautiful point to understanding that this morning. That all goes to magnify God's grace. We don't deserve it. We cannot earn it. But there's one who is able. There's one who is able. And that one is God. That's what we're led to see this morning. Salvation is of the Lord. The only possibility that God's justice be satisfied is that He provide the mediator that we need. The mediator that we need is sent from God. We see this morning in that very last question and answer of the catechism of this Lord's Day that the mediator that we need is not one of our own imagination. It's not one that we invent. It's not one that we make up. It's not a Jesus who's died for every man. It's not a Jesus who loves everyone. No, we have to look at what the Scriptures say, and that's what we're going to be doing in the weeks ahead as we consider who Jesus Christ is and the work that He has done. But understand, this is the mediator that we need. We need one who is a substitute. We need one who is a representative at the judgment seat of God to pay for our sins. The Catechism says rightly, we need one who is very God, very man, and perfectly righteous. Very man because it has to be man who pays for man's sins. Another animal can't do it. The angels, although they're perfect, they cannot do it. God will not punish another creature for man's sin. Must be very man. He also must be very righteous. Because if he has his own sin, he cannot pay for the sins of others. And he must be very God. It's only by the power of God that one can enter into death willingly, take upon himself the wrath of God, and still perfectly love God and perfectly obey God. That one who is our perfect mediator, although he's not even named here, is our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's God become flesh. Who dwelt among us, the one who is very God and very man and perfectly righteous. He's the one who can wash away our sins. He's the one who makes us righteous. He is the one who is righteous Himself. That's the good news that we have this morning. After seeing and understanding the righteous judgment of God, after seeing and knowing the awfulness of our sins, this is the wonderful way that God brings His rebellious, unfaithful, wandering friend servants back to Himself. It's through the work of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that we need to hear week by week. Not just the gospel of God's mercy and love. We need to hear that, but I say not just that because it always needs to be understood in the context of sin. See, upon Him, God laid all our iniquity and sin. He died as the guilty one because He took upon Himself our guilt and our punishment. He died and satisfied God's justice that we might be saved. He did what we could never do. We weep in sorrow because of the judgment that we deserve for our sins. We ought to. Are you sorry for your sins? Do you weep over those sins? Do you know that in those sins you've disobeyed God and you've said ultimately, really, God, you're not God in that part of my life. I'm going to do what I want to do because it's pleasing to me. You see the awfulness of that? You see the awfulness of what you deserve for that sin? The only way to be glad is knowing that Jesus Christ has paid for those sins. And so we ask that question too. What must I do to be saved? And the point is this, you can do nothing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that God saves. Believe that He's done it in Jesus Christ. That believing is not something you do to be saved. That believing is God's gift. And in believing, we understand and know this. We understand and know the truth. I'm sinful. It's none of me. It's all of God. Salvation is of the Lord. May that be our comfort. Our only comfort in life and in death. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for exposing again to us the awfulness of our sin. Thank Thee for seeing this morning Thy just judgment on sin, but also that that just judgment is poured out on Jesus Christ for us. We're thankful for Jesus Christ, thankful that He is our perfect mediator, and bless us now in the weeks ahead as we consider the truth of Him and the faith then that clings to Him and that is united to Him. Father, use the Word each week to strengthen our faith and to nourish our hungry and thirsty souls. All this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.